Are you in the book of Ecclesiastes? Yes, sir. All right. 7:30, good time to start preaching. Amen. We're right at 7:30 here, so we've got plenty of time. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 is where we are, so if you can make your way over there, we'll be looking at several passages in the book here this evening. But everybody that knows this book of Ecclesiastes, they know that this is a hard look at the realities of life. There's no dressing it up. There's no flowery language to disguise the brutality of it all. From the very first statement to the last, there is an overriding theme through the book of Ecclesiastes. If I was to put you on the spot, some might not be able to think of it, but as soon as I tell you what it is, you'll be like, oh yeah. In verse number 2, he tells us what this theme is. Vanity of vanities. This is chapter 1 and verse number 2. We'll be to chapter 12 in a minute. You could stay there. We'll be there in just a second. Chapter 1 and verse number 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities is all vanity. Now look in chapter 12 of verse number 8. In verse number 8, where you are, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. There is this overriding theme through the book of Ecclesiastes that says it's all just vanity. He looks at the young and he looks at the old. He discusses the life of the weak and the life of the strong. He talks about the wisdom of man and talks about wealth. He deals with honors and with horrors. He talks about pleasure and pain. He deals with living a life of profit and dealing with life's problems. And through it all, he says it's all just vanity. So he says whether things are going good or things are going bad, it's just vanity. So why should we do it? Why should we bother with this thing called life? What is it all about? What is the reason? Wiersbe said, is life worth living? That is the question the preacher raises when he begins his discourse in this book we call Ecclesiastes. After his experimentation and investigation of all things under the sun, he concludes, no, life is not worth living. He gives four sound arguments to support his conclusion. He says, the monotony of life, the vanity of wisdom, the futility of wealth and the certainty of death makes it not worth living. So are you encouraged yet tonight? Are you excited? Have you got just a shot in the arm, ready to go the rest of the week here? It's what's it all for? What's it all worth? Well, Solomon, Wiersbe goes on and says that he concludes his arguments. Only this time he brings God into the picture, and what a difference God makes. You see, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, stands here in our text as the preacher. Look in verse number 9. He says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed. And he sought out and sent in order many proverbs. He stands as the preacher and he's expounding these many proverbs that he has invested his life in. And he says, under the direction of God, he has some acceptable words of wisdom for us. Some words that we can live by. He has committed his life to the reading and the studying of proverbs and he says, when he comes to the end of it all, he says, here's some words you can live by. He says, there could be an unending number of books written upon this topic, but the theme verse for the kids is studying his weariness to the soul. He says, there's a lot that could be written about this, but a whole bunch of studying just makes you weary. He's basically saying, what I have written is a good summation of it all. So let me sum it for you. He says, life without God is not worth living. But life with God is. We see our text this evening in verse number 12 where he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He gets all the way to the end of all of this vanity and vanity and vanity of vexation of soul and spirit. And he says, let's consider the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So tonight, as we consider this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. As we consider that, we see that Solomon almost reflects back to the beginning, back to where he started in verse number 1 of chapter number 12. He says, remember now thy Creator. Remember now thy Creator. As he begins this chapter number 12, as he begins rising to the conclusion of this book and summarizing all of these thoughts and is going to bring us right there, right the verse before the end and say, hey, this is the whole duty of man. He brings us and he says, first of all, I want you to remember thy Creator. Remember thy Creator. Beloved, if we could for a moment be reminded that all life comes from God. As we talk about whether it's vanity and whether the day is good or whether the day is bad and this life we live and what is it all for and what is the purpose? Well, outside and absent of God, there is no purpose. It is just ho-hum and going through the motions and existing without anything to live for. Besides, thank God it's Friday. But with God, you have purpose. We need to realize that life is an exercise in stewardship. Life is an exercise in stewardship because this thing that God has given us began with God. He is the Creator. He is the one who gave us life. All life comes from Him. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 24 and 25, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. All life comes from God. The life that you have came from God. So we're just stewards of that life. It's our responsibility, our job to live our life in light of the fact that it was a gift from God. We're to care for it each and every day and every hour and what we do in the life that he's given us. And he tells us here the conclusion of the whole matter. We are to care for this life we have, first of all, in fear. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the next two words? Anybody else awake? Now, I feel like taking a nap. After the last 2 days of being on the roof and in the sun and starting early and working late, we were on the roof after dark last night. It was probably 9:30 when Pastor Derek and I got off the roof and my boys up there working. I feel like taking a nap, but I'll try not to take a nap during the message. If you can try not to take a nap during the message. Hang on, hang in there. So we know life comes from God, and we are to care for this life, first of all, in fear. Fear God, he says. Ecclesiastes comes to an end where Proverbs begins. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The question is do you know who's in charge of your life? If all life comes from God and we realize that, the question is, do you know who's really in charge? I know we like to say we're in charge. We believe we're in charge. We try and dictate and control our days. Sometimes God has to miraculously move us change our plans. And sometimes we don't like that, and sometimes we do, depending upon how God worked it out, right? We're like, sometimes we're praising God and saying, man, look how God blessed, look how God did this. And other times we're like, man, God must not love me anymore. Because it didn't go the way I planned. It was not what I wanted. We need to fear God. We need to have a reverence for His majesty, a deference for His authority, and a dread of His wrath. Jeremiah 32, verse number 40 says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. So God has made this promise. He says, I made a promise with my people that I made an everlasting covenant. I would be with them. I'm going to continue to do good. And you know that anything God brings into your life is for your good and for His glory. But at the same time, He says, I'm going to put my fear in their heart so they won't turn from me. So we, beloved, need to have that fear of God in our heart. And that fear of God will help us to comply to His commands. We see here that we're to comply in faith. Fear God and keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord, beloved, must result in obedient living. Otherwise, the fear is just a sham. Wiersbe said that. The fear of the Lord must result in obedient living. Otherwise, the fear is only a sham. The dedicated believer desires to be in the Word of God daily, getting to know the Father and getting to discover His will. So if we're going to comply with His commands, I think it starts with us knowing what the commands are. Means we need to have an intimate knowledge of what God's will is for us. We need to know this book. We need to have a desire to study it. We need to be in the Word of God on a regular basis. There was still some work that needed done on the roof this afternoon, and obviously I couldn't be there. I was studying. Pastor Derek couldn't be there. It's hot out. No, just kidding. He was working on other things. But I had told my boys this morning, we got up there early and we tried to get some of it done, but the boys had to go to work, and so they said, well, we got to go. And I said, well, when you get back, here, this is what I want you to do. Well, we had kind of got in the middle of it, and then I went and changed and came into the church to study, and there's still stuff laying in the yard and whatever. And so Mary calls me in the middle of the day, and she says, the boys are going to be coming home from work here in about an hour. Is there something that they need to be doing? And I said, yeah, I've given them a list. They know what they're supposed to get done, where that stuff's supposed to go to get it put away. And she said, okay. I just wanted to know there was a plan for that stuff. You see, they knew what my will was, what my desire was, that what they're supposed to do. And if we're going to fulfill and be obedient to the commands of God, it starts by reading the instruction manual. Let us hear, he says. Starts by hearing the Word of God, that we ought to have ears to hear. Ears to hear. We ought to want to hear what God says to us, how He speaks to us. We're to hear when we're young. I'm not going to re-preach Sunday night's message, but you understand the older you get, the more closed mind you have. We're to hear the instruction while we're young. And we obey in faith, believing. We obey in faith. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes we might not understand why. Sometimes we might think this is kind of dumb. But we know that it's what God wants us to do, and so we obey in faith. Do you know, if you had a brownie mix, and you were going to make some brownies, if you desire in a few minutes to pull from the oven something that looks remotely like what's on the picture that caused you to pick that set of brownies in the first place, if you want to pull from the oven something that looks like that, you have to follow the instructions. You can't substitute baking soda for flour. You can't substitute salt for sugar. Oh, I don't have enough sugar in the house, but I've got an abundance of salt. I'll just use salt. My grandmother, who made the most awesome pies when we were growing up. I mean, literally to this day, I've never had any pies that I enjoyed as much as hers. One of the highlights of going to grandma's house was her pies. I mean, it was delicious stuff. Whatever pie she made, it didn't matter what kind of pie it was, man. They were all really good. Well, you know, she was a diabetic. And for her whole life, she would eat whatever she wanted, and she just takes insulin to counteract it. Well, that's really hard on your system. In the last few years, she was in really bad shape. She had to live with us for the last 3 years of her life. And she started having early onset dementia and not remembering things. She would take her medicine. More than once we came home and found her in diabetic coma, had to take her to the hospital. But one of the things that she lost was the ability to bake pies. And that's because she couldn't remember if she already put in an ingredient or not. So she would put it in twice. Or she would think she put it in and she would leave it out altogether. Whatever she baked, it just did not come out. Then she would set it down in front of you and ask, "How come you're not eating my pie? Don't you like my pies?" "Oh, yes, Grandma, we love your pies." You know what I mean? Trying not to be mean, trying to, "Listen, Grandma, something's not right." And she's eating it. One time she used salt for sugar. The pie was so bad. I remember it to this day. She ate a whole piece of it. She's like, "I don't know why you guys don't like this pie. Nobody's touching my pie." You know, the problem is for Christians, too many of them want the picture of what the Christian life's supposed to be, but they're not putting the ingredients in that God says to put in. They're putting what they want in that pie. And they're saying, "I don't know why it's not working. I don't know why this Christian life thing's not how all that's cracked up to be." They want what's on the picture, but they're not putting the right ingredients in. Our obedience to God is motivated by love. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 5, verse number 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." They're not grievous. You know, John, when Stephanie wants you to do something, when she wants you to stop and pick something up, is that grievous? Doesn't bother you at all, does it? Those of you who don't know, John's a few months from getting married. No, he's in love. It's not grievous. Do you need anything else? Okay. She said, "Stop and pick up one," and he gets two. Too many Christians are trying to get by with the bare minimum. When our obedience is motivated by love, God's commandments aren't grievous. We don't look at this big list of, "Oh, I don't know why you got so many I don'ts and do nots and thou shalt nots and, oh man, it's such a hard thing to be a Christian." No, it's, you need anything else, Lord? Anything else? God's been so good to me. I love him. And I want to do what he wants me to do. It's not grievous. It's love that motivates us to follow after and obey in faith. By God's design, we are given a choice. So life enables us to choose. Life gives us the option to make a selection, to do what we will or to do what God wills. Each one of us must establish in our life the priorities that we're going to live by. What selections are you going to make? You see, this life that's given to us by God, we established that in the beginning. All life comes from God. Amen? Well, this life that's given to us by God, God also gives us the will to choose. We get to decide what we want to do with this life. So you must select what you're going to do with this limited commodity that you have. The most valuable thing that you have is your time, which is your life. For that's what life is made of, time. What are you going to do with the limited resource that God has given you? What priorities are you going to set? A priority is something that you give preferential treatment to, that you give preferential consideration to, that you would do first above something else. So as you have the option to select what you will, what are you going to choose? Somebody said this, don't look now, but your priorities are showing. You see, beloved, the choices we make put on display for everybody are priorities. Sometimes that causes conflict between a husband and a wife because the husband's priorities are on display. He's saying, I love you, as he's carrying his golf bag out for yet another round of golf. And she's saying, well, could we please do something together? And he's saying, oh, yeah, I love you, as he grabs his fishing pole. You know, what we do speaks louder than what we say, right? Yeah. And what we do in our life shows what our priorities are, the selections that we have made. So what should you choose? Well, according to our text, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We ought to choose God first. This is Old Testament, but we could look at the New Testament. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So we need to choose God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Choose God first. That means he's first in your day. Not second or third, or if you get around to it. But is God first in your day? That means God is the first of your week. That's why we come to God's house on Sunday. That's why we gather the first day of the week on the Lord's Day, and we're putting him first in our week and getting our week started off right. Are you faithfully in God's house every Sunday? Putting God first. He's first in your week. He's first in your finances. We had a slightly controversial Sunday school lesson that Brother Valier taught on Sunday on tithe. And he was answering a few questions that have been asked of him about, you know, should you tithe in these things? And we had some discussions later on that and some of the other questions that he's been asked and how people try and find a way to get out of the tithe. You know, find a way. And what it comes down to is the heart of the matter. Where is your heart? My kids were asking me about something about tithe, and I don't remember the exact question. And I told my answer to the kids. I said, kids, to be honest, I don't, like, try and watch the nickels and dimes. I don't watch the dollar here. If somebody hands me $5, I don't, like, oh, I got to be sure and put 50 cents in. Because I give so far above the tithe that if somebody hands me 10 bucks, I've already tithed on it. Yeah. Now, I will try and tithe on that. But what I'm saying is it's the spirit of it. It's not like, okay, here's God's 11:29. You know, no. It's the heart. Just, oh, hey, somebody hands me $10, just put the whole 10 bucks in. Right, Stephen? He's like, oh. Listen, if you just put a dollar in, you're doing what God said. And God will bless you for it. And I believe wholeheartedly these kids don't know what they've been given by being taught to tithe as a young age. Because when they get older, they'll see God's blessing on their jobs, on their positions that they've been given, on the raises that they earn, and God's rewarding that faithful tithing through their youth. I know that firsthand. Over and over again, I've seen God bless way above and beyond. You put God first in your finances. You put God first in your life. Then you choose others second. We know the first commandment is love the Lord thy God, right? And the second is like unto the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And you choose yourself last. If you live with God's pattern, you'll be blessed. You have a choice. And the reason that we want to do this, beloved, is given to us here in verse number 14. And that's because he tells us that life ends with a summons. Chapter 12, verse number 14, he says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Beloved, we're going to be summoned. That ought to cause us to live sober. To live sober. Look in chapter 11, verse number 9. Chapter 11, verse number 9. He's being a little facetious in this verse. He starts out, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer there in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart." He's saying, do whatever you want to do, and in the sight of thine eyes, just whatever you see, do it. "But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." Beloved, we ought to live our lives soberly, keeping eternity in view, keeping the end in view, that one day we say it to the lost all the time, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." And we say, "Preach it. They need to get saved, and they do need to get saved." But beloved, you and I, although we won't stand before that judgment because we've been forgiven and washed by the blood of the Lamb, we will be judged for the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. There's a summons day coming, and it ought to motivate us to live our life in obedience to God and to His commandments and to fear Him. This is the whole duty of man, he says. The conclusion of the matter. No one gets to skate by. I know sometimes we look at the lost and we think they're going to be okay, or, man, it seems like they're living without any kind of judgment. Look at chapter 8. Back up to chapter 8 and verse number 12 and 13. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12 and 13. He says, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Beloved, sometimes you look at the world and you say, "Oh, they're skating by." But they're not. Judgment day is coming. Sometimes you might look at a brother or sister in Christ and you think, "Oh, they're doing okay, and they're not living right." They're not doing okay. Judgment day is coming. It's not going to be well with them. And you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. But for you and I, beloved, we ought to live sober of this fact that we're going to be judged. So we've got to fear God and obey His commandments. And we can be convinced of the security that we have. Because, beloved, when we stand before God, I praise God that I'm not standing there being judged as a sinner because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm not in danger of being cast into hell. I've been forgiven. It is our security of our relationship that gives us confidence in the life that we live today. I've had this conversation with Brother Wilson many times about the effect of the security of the believer on our service for him. It allows you to serve. It motivates you to serve because you're secure. We've talked about it. What does a person do when he's working a job and he thinks he's going to lose his job tomorrow? He's like, well, I'm losing my job anyway. Why bother? You know, I mean, what, you think I'm going to give it 110% today if I might lose my job tomorrow? That kind of what is called a short-timer's attitude takes over. But beloved, in the security that we have in Jesus Christ, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us, that motivates us to serve all the more. Six times in these chapters, Solomon tells us to enjoy life, but he never tells us to enjoy sin. The joys that we experience presently are because of the security that we have in the future. Because there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We've been forgiven. But, beloved, we will gain or lose our rewards. Corinthians 3, 13 through 15 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're saved from the fire, but all the potential that you had as a Christian, all the rewards you could have earned to sit at the feet of Jesus, all of that opportunity is gone because you lived your life for self, and all of what you accomplished in this world burned up in smoke. It amounted to nothing. What is life? That life is vanity and vexation of soul and spirit when you're living for yourself, when you're living for this world and the attainments that this life has to offer. Yeah, it's just vanity. But when we hear the conclusion of the whole matter and fear God and keep His commandments, then life has purpose. And when we stand one day before that judgment and our works are tried, feeble as they may be, when they're done for God and for His glory, they will stand the test of fire. And you'll come forth as gold. Hypocrisy will be put on display and sincerity will be rewarded. You don't have to be perfect. You just need to be real. Just be real. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The question tonight is, do you love God? Do you fear Him? And are you obeying His commandments? One man said, it's not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. It's not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. It's not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. And it's not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us a Christian. So how are you doing tonight? Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Lord, we come to You now and we turn this service, this invitation over to You. I don't know how You may have stirred a heart, what You have spoken to, how You have motivated Your people to respond to Your message this evening. I ask You, Lord, that they would be obedient. Obedience starts right now, just doing what You've asked them to do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond accordingly in Jesus' name.